Let's open the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. The church, the mystery of Christ is the title. The church, the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading these, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and heirs together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And we stop here. The church, the mystery of Christ. Before I start, let us just read the first sentence of verse 14. Verse 14, for this reason I knew before the Father. Verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Okay? He uses the very same sentence. So what does that mean? That means that what we just read from verse 1 to 13, it's a parenthesis. Parenthesis. He was saying, for this reason, then he opens up a parenthesis, he closes the parenthesis, and he's going to say, for this reason again, the goal. Why does he open this parenthesis from verse 1 to verse 13? Why? Because he wants to be personal. Paul wants to tell the Ephesians his view about the church, the implications that the church has in his own life. Why does he love the church? Why does he fight for the church? Why is he in prison for the church? What does he understand? That what does it mean, church? What does he understand about it? He wants to be very personal. And why does he want to be personal? Because he has one goal. And the goal we just read in verse 13. He wants to encourage the Ephesians. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged. That's why Paul is being very personal. That's why Paul opens the parentheses. That's why he speaks everything he's saying here. And so, as we read, you clearly can see that the text is separated in two parts. From verse 1 to 6 is the revelation aspect. And from verse 7 to 13 is the commissionment, the ministry, the duties of the Apostle Paul. So, in order that we understand all of this, let us separate from verse 1 to 6, and then we see from verse 7 to 13. From verse 1 to 6, the first thing I want us to understand, it is very quick, but very important. It's the first point. Let's see if, yes. First point, the prisoner of Christ. Okay, Paul, it's being very personal. So he starts saying, I love the church so much, for this reason I am in prison for the church. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Two words very important here. Prisoner of Christ. Paul doesn't see himself as prisoner of Rome. Paul doesn't see himself as a prisoner because he committed a crime. He doesn't believe himself to be a bad citizen. He sees himself as a prisoner of Christ. And what does that mean? Does that mean that Christ sent people to jail? No, that means that he's a servant of Christ. And I truly believe that's the way we should see our lives. Why am I in Canada? Because I am a servant of Christ. Why do I work here, or why I don't work here? Because I am a servant of Christ. Why is this circumstances happening to me? Because I am a servant of Christ. There is a reason, there is a purpose. It's not someone else putting me through a situation. It is God giving me grace, mercy, and the spot in order that I am in that situation to do something. That's how the Apostle Paul viewed himself. That's how we should view ourselves. And he says, for the sake of the Gentiles. He does that not for himself. He does that not because in the prison they serve him good meals. He doesn't serve neither reason that it's about him, but is for the sake of the Gentiles. So I also believe that's the way we should live our lives. Why am I a servant of Christ? For the sake of the church. Why am I a servant of Christ? For the sake of the lost and world. That I urgently want to reach them out. I want them to know the truth. I want them to be saved. I want to be a minister of Christ for them. For their sake, I am what I am. So this is the first aspect that the Apostle Paul is being very personal. And I believe we have a nice picture of it. Yes, the jail. So Paul doesn't see himself in a jail. Paul sees himself as a prisoner of Christ. And if he is the prisoner of Christ, he is the most free man ever. Because Christ is his Lord. Second point, the mystery of Christ. Bring up the next picture because I'm going to need the next picture. That's a question mark, okay? And the idea behind this picture is to explain what does the word mystery mean. Because in our culture, the word mystery, it sounds weird. What it's a mystery in our culture, in Canada, in English, it is something that you never gonna know. Oh, that thing is a mystery, so forget about it. Oh, that thing is a mystery. Nobody has a common opinion about it. And sometimes even has a negative connotation. But that's not what the Bible thinks about mystery. That's not how the Bible uses the word mystery. The idea in the Bible of mystery is the opposite of our culture. This is the idea. Something that you had a few knowledge, you had some hints, you had an idea about it, but it wasn't clear until the moment that that thing gets revealed. That's the idea of the Bible about mystery. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of the day. It starts with a little bit of light. You have some idea about it. And gradually, it develops until you understand everything. So what's the mystery the Apostle Paul is talking about? He's talking about the church. Let us read verse 6. This mystery, which was, we had a little bit of information in the Old Testament, but now we have full information. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Okay? I'm going to tell you how that has developed from a mystery that people had a little knowledge to the full revelation. But before I tell you that, we need to go all together to Acts chapter 22. Let's flip. Keep your finger on Ephesians so we can come quickly. And let us go to Acts chapter 22. And we're going to read from Acts chapter 22. We're going to read verse 21. So here Paul, he was being punished, physically punished. People were trying to kill him. The Jews were trying to kill him in Jerusalem. So the Romans guardians, the soldiers, they came to Paul and protected him. So when they were protecting Paul, Paul asked the right to speak. And so the Roman soldier granted Paul the ability to speak. Okay? So he starts to discuss a very long speech in his defense. And all the Jews who were beating him, who were about to kill him, they were listening. Until verse 21. Let me read verse 21. Then the Lord said to me, this is Paul saying, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And he mentioned the word Gentiles. Let us read verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he is not fit to live. This is how bad the situation was between Jews and the Gentiles. The separation, the enmity, it was just like we see maybe North Korea and South Korea, Jews and Muslims. In Africa during the time of apartheid, this is the situation here. These two people will never, never, never be together. They never, never gonna get along, except a mystery happens. Except Christ intervenes. Except something really amazing happens. And now we come back to Ephesians. What's the mystery Paul is talking about? Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. It's not that they're going to get along, they're going to become one. It's not that they're going to get along, they're going to become one people. It's not that they're going to get along, they're going to need to call one another brothers and sisters. That's the mystery the Apostle Paul is talking about. And that's why we are in chapter 3, and from chapter 2 to chapter 3, Paul is talking about this. Why? Because it is a great change in history. So, the mystery. How does that happen? Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham, And he says that he would bless Abraham. He would make Abraham a great nation. And he ends the promises saying, through Abraham or in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the families of the earth. Then the Bible goes on. Prophet Isaiah comes to the picture. And the prophet Isaiah says that the Christ, Messiah, he would be a light to the Gentiles. Not a light only to the Israelites, but a light to the nations. And again, the Bible goes on. And Jesus himself, in the Great Commission, which all of us know very well because we have that mission, Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of every nation. Okay? But keep in mind that I read this, I have my mind. But the Jewish person who read this and hear these words, they have another mind. So every Jewish, all the apostles of Christ, they were Jewish. So when they hear the word, go and make disciples of all the nations, Christ will be the light to all the nations. Abraham, you're going to bless all the family of the earth. What do they think? They think this. We're going to go. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to tell people that we have the Christ. We have a king. We have a Lord. We believe in one God. Now they believe in the message. Now what they do? They become one of us. They're going to become a Jewish person like us. They're going to take pride of becoming an Israelite. They're going to need to come and live in the land of Israel. They're going to need to eat the things we eat. They're going to need to do the festivals we do. They're going to become an Israelite. They're going to become our people. So that's their mindset. The commandment is this, go and make disciples of all nations. And they understood that they would bring them to the Jewish religion. And so they went. They went first, Pentecost happened, and all the disciples were Jewish people in Jerusalem. Chapter 9 of Acts, they go to Samaria. Chapter 10, they go to Cornelius. And later on, the Apostle Paul goes to Asia. And what happened in history? And Luke in Acts recorded it very, very well. As they preached the gospel to every nation, most of the people who believed wasn't the Jews, were the Gentiles. The vast majority, if 10 Jewish were believing, 100 Gentiles were believing. And so now the apostles had to deal with the question and with the challenge. Are we going to require these people to become one of us? Are we going to require them to be nationalists like us? Are we going to require them to become Israelites and the heirs of Israel? And the answer is a clear no. If the answer, the other question is the blood of Jesus Christ enough? Is Jesus Christ who unites both Jews and Gentiles? And the answer is yes. So now they need to revisit the same prophecies they were just reading. So now they come back to Genesis 12. And they read that, I'll bless you, Abraham. I'll make you a great nation. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Prophet Isaiah, Christ will be a light to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ himself, go and make disciples of every nation. And only then the Apostle Paul had the click of mind. And only then that mystery, which they had a little bit of light, they had a little bit of glimpses, now it was brought in fullness. They said, wait a minute, it's not that we gonna bless the nations by the nations become Israelites. No, 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 no. We gonna bless the nation by we becoming one with the nations. And that's the Church of Christ. So now the idea is not that the Israelites are the people of God, but now the church is the people of God. And who is the church? People from every nation, tongue, tribe, culture. Then the light was shed. And then the apostles switched their mind from trying to make disciples for Israel, and they became disciples for the church, united with the Gentiles, and they finally understood that they were one people, not the old people, but the new people of God, both Jews and Gentiles. That's how the mystery developed. That's how the mystery they used to interpret scriptures of the Old Testament, and now they interpret scriptures in the New Testament. And that's where we all come together in this beautiful unity. That's something of the past. We don't have Jewish people here, but that was a great shift in history. And what it's our shift that we must have daily is that we don't put ourselves into the division. My church is the right, your church is wrong. Your church is wrong, mine is right. No, if Jesus was able to tear a wall from Jews to the Gentiles in order to make the church one, we better not raise the walls. We better not raise the division. We all can meet in Christ Jesus. Understand? That's the way we apply this beautiful story for our days. And that's the mystery. With that being said, now the Apostle Paul, he shifts the gear for the commissionment. Okay? That's everything that means the church to the Apostle Paul. And now he's going to be the commissioner of Christ. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Who is the commissioner of Christ? It is the Apostle Paul. But who is he? He is a Jewish man. But he is not a regular Jewish. He is a Pharisee. And who are the Pharisees? We just think about the Pharisees as the annoying people who would bother Jesus. But that's not the only duty of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were the nationalists of Israel. Why were they so legalistic? Why were they so picky? Why were they so persecuting people and everyone? Why? Because they wanted to keep the nation of Israel as it is. If Greek philosophers were trying to come to, you know, to the theology of the Jewish religion of the Pharisees, they would fight them. Why? We want our religion as it is. We want our nationalism as it is. If Rome would like to change something in the temple, they would fight the Romans. Why? We want to keep our nation, our religion, our culture as it is. The Pharisees were the one, the party, just like as we have government parties, they were the ones who would fight for the nation, not only for their religion, but for the nation. They used to love their religion so much, sometimes above God. That's why Jesus rebuked them. For your traditions, you nullify the word of God. Sometimes, Pharisees, you think that your nation is more important than God. Your love for your nation, it's beyond your love for God. That's who they were. And God takes this man, a Pharisee, who loved his nation, and he says, you're never going to work with your nation. You're going to need to learn another people now, the Gentiles. You're not going to be the apostle to the Israelites. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And you're going to need to apply this love that you have for your nation. You're going to need to switch it to the Gentiles. This is who he is. But what does he think about himself? You just read verse 8. It's not that he thinks I am the least of the saints. He thinks I am the less of the least of the saints. And you know that in the letter to the Corinth, First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, he says that I am the least of the apostles. And to Timothy, he has his famous phrase, I am the worst of the sinners because I persecuted the church of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul thinks about himself. I am the least, of the apostles, and I am worst of the sinners. In our day and age, if he goes to a psychologist, a coach, they would say, don't think about that. Don't say these things. You are the cutie cute. You are so precious. You are a gem. You are this blah, blah, blah. That's not how the Apostle Paul thought about himself. I am the least. I am the last. I am the worst. And I need to read this commentary to you. It's from the Puritans. He says this, I do not disagree with Paul's grammar. I am the least, I am the last, I am the worst. I don't disagree with his grammar. I just disagree that he has taken my place. And that's the way we should look at life. I am the least, I am the last, I am the worst. You want to know what's the secret of Christianity? I didn't find that out. Someone had to told me. I'm not too smart. But someone told me, our ego, you know, our pride. A Christian, humility about Christianity, it's when you discover and you understand that you don't need to love yourself. You don't need to hate yourself. You just need to forget about yourself. That's the secret. Oh, he offended me. If you forget about yourself, you're not going to feel that offended. Because you forget about yourself. C.S. Lewis, he says, if you find someone who is really humble, you're going to be amazed that you're never going to get so much information of him because he doesn't waste his time speaking about him. When you find someone who is humble, you're going to be amazed of how much information you got out of yourself. Because when you're with a humble person, he's not thinking about him. He forgets about himself and he's thinking about you. That's why the Apostle Paul can claim what he's claiming. He doesn't attach, I am the least, I am the worst, to his ego, to himself. He forgot about himself. Actually, that enhances the love of God for him. How come God can call and love the worst, the least, and the less? How much love is that? So this goes against our culture, and that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. That's what he thinks about himself. And finally, very quickly, what is his duty? To preach the unsearchable gospel of Christ. And again, the idea of unsearchable, it's not the mystery, it's not that you can never find. The idea here, illustration, it's if you go to the ocean and you get a bucket and you try to empty the ocean, you're never going to empty the ocean. It is unsearchable. It is endless. But that doesn't mean you cannot dive into the ocean. That doesn't mean you cannot drink from the ocean. That doesn't mean you cannot refresh yourself and enjoy the ocean. It's the endless, the unsearchable gospel. Dive into it, but be sure of that. You're never going to empty it. Everywhere you go, there is more and more and more and more and more. That's what he's preaching, the endless gospel. So that's who he is, that's what he thinks about himself, and that's his task. He is the commissioner of Christ. Last point. That's beautiful, right? It is? It is. Last point. The wisdom of Christ. And the wisdom of Christ. You can put that picture again, the colorful one. The wisdom of Christ. You know, I wake up and I thought I would go there on the corner and I would see this beautiful image, and someone did an ugly image. Isn't that ugly there? Very ugly. Isn't this beautiful? So we could go on that spot and make this nice picture. No, I'm joking. But fits perfectly to our topic today. So the wisdom of God, verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wisdom of Christ is the church. Okay? We just read that his purpose was that the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed. And the idea here, and that's why we have that beautiful image, is that the word that it's used here, it's the word colorful. Okay? Manifold equals many colors. So the idea here is that God has many, many colors. Black, white, blue, purple, red, green. And I'm a male, so I have a very short range of colors. Women has more. You think, is this red? No, this is not red. This is burgundy. I'm like, okay, red. So the idea here is that God has all the colors. But it's not separate like this, although this is a beautiful picture. And we need to understand this because that's what he did. The idea is that God is taking that color and he's knitting, you know, knitting them all together. And once he's finished, it is one piece. Not many pieces, one piece, Jews and Gentiles, one piece all together in a beautiful masterpiece. A rug, a sweater, whatever you want to use, but it's this many color that it's needed together. But this, it is on the horizontal. We are thinking about God's wisdom as Jews and Gentiles being together. That's beautiful. It's a work of art. But see that the Apostle Paul says that God has made this and displayed it in the heavenly realms. So the idea here, it's not that it's beautiful only in the horizontal. The idea here, it's that beautiful also in the vertical. You see the detail? And why is this so important? Although some people distort this teaching, although some people distort unto a crazy legalism this teaching, but what the Apostle Paul is saying here, it's a simple truth that it's very true. There is a blessing, there is protection, there is grace, there is a sense of protection in the church. If you belong to the church, not only in the horizon, God has a plan and made a work for you, but also in the vertical, He is blessing you and protecting you. In the heavenly realms, to angels and to demons, all of them look at the church in the heavenly realms and see the wisdom and the power of God. Very quick pastoral experience about that. As I work with teens, teens are very, not troublesome, I can never say that. They are challenging. Yeah. A lot of energy. Yes, they are fire. And so I go talk to them. And they tell to me, I went astray. I went to the world. I tried to live out of sight the church. I didn't want anything to do with God. But I always felt in my heart that I didn't belong there. I always felt super protected. I always felt that there was something, someone, I don't know, they can describe, protecting me. Until the day I came back to church, and now I live my life for the glory of God. And once they finished their story, I asked them this simple question. Is your parents, are they believers? And they say, yes. And I'm like, are your parents men and women of prayer? Yes. And I'm like, okay, good. And then there is the other kind of things. They come and tell me their story. And they say, I wasn't raised in a Christian environment. And my life was always terrible, sinful. I did all I want, never a problem. And then I became a Christian. And they never mentioned this sense of protection, this sense of, I always felt there was something around me. Never. They never say that. And I asked them, are your family Christian? They're like, no, I'm the first one. And I look and I start to see the trend and the difference of the Christians who, of not the Christians, of the teens who go out of the church trying to become like the world, but because they have parents who are godly parents who pray over them, they always felt, I'm protected. Something. There was something. And to the others, they never had that sense. And that for me, it amazes me. Again, some people distort this. Some people make a major of this. Some other people make it minor and pretend that doesn't happen. But the Apostle Paul, he's giving here the idea that even in the spiritual realm, not in the horizontal, but also in the vertical, God protects His people. God blesses His people. His people are not touched by the evil, by the demons. The life of the church It is secure in the hands of God. That's the idea here that the Apostle Paul is giving in the heavenly realms. It is this beautiful wisdom and this beautiful power that sometimes we take for granted and sometimes we overemphasize, but that's, if understood biblically, with not maximizing majors and minimizing minors, you understand that where is the best place you want to be? In the church. Where do you want to raise your kids? In the church. Who you want your kids to hang out around with? With believers. Why? God has His hand upon them. The wisdom of Christ. In creation, God was revealing His wisdom to humanity. In the church, God is revealing His wisdom in the heavenly realms, to angels, to demons, to every creation being, to see the wisdom of God and the power of God. That's beautiful too. And now we bring this sermon to the conclusion with the goal of the Apostle Paul. In light of all of this, this beautiful work of Christ, in light of the personal suffering of the Apostle Paul, he wants to conclude saying what we already read. Do not be discouraged. And it is implied that the Ephesians, maybe they were discouraged. Or it is implied that the Apostle Paul don't want them to be discouraged. And it is simple. Paul is a Christian. He goes to jail. So, is it worth to be a Christian? The Apostle Paul says, definitely it is. Why? Because although I am in prison, in the heavenly realms, the wisdom of God, it's there protecting me and making this prison a beautiful place, a church where I am at. It is dangerous not to be a Christian, because then you don't have this manifold wisdom, blessing, protection, and grace of Christ upon your life in the heavenly realms. So do not be discouraged. And finally, in verse 12, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The Ephesians came from a pagan culture. And I don't know if you know that much, but in Brazil I know. Paganism is like this. You go to the idol, and I give you this, and you request from the idol something. Next thing you want something different, you bring a new item and you give to the idol, and you expect from the idol that he gives you something. Always this negotiation. It looks like you're in the bank asking for a loan, but it's not. You're just trying to approach the idol. And the Apostle Paul breaks all of that. He says, not in Christianity. Here you approach God freely, with confidence, not trying to bribe God, not trying to give God something. No. You approach Him freely with confidence. Why? Because He already has the gift, which is Jesus Christ. He is already at peace because of Jesus Christ. He already opened the way because of Christ. Therefore, come to Him freely. Don't try to bribe God. Don't try to do anything. Just come in the name of Jesus, because it's freely and accessible. Isn't that beautiful? That's the mystery of Christ. That's the mystery of the church. And that's how I want us to approach God and live our lives, knowing that God has done such a wonderful work in our favor and in us. Amen? Amen.